Anyways, nice to be with you this morning and to share the word. We're going to talk about in a moment is something that's kind of stirring my heart. Often I find when God speaks to me, I want to pick on you as well. It's like he's sort of challenging me in an area of, John, there's more. There's more of me than you are experiencing, you know. And I think I've done okay, you know, and I think I'm doing okay. But there's still this restlessness inside me that I'm not happy with the status quo. And I don't know what more looks like. I don't know what more I could give in that sense of, you know, like, okay, do I need to get up an extra hour early? Do I need to skip Mary's delicious meals? Do I need to, you know, give more? And I know it's got nothing to do with that. And yet there's this yearning, there's this desire. And I trust it will be helpful. As you know, we also host, with Anton and Elise, we normally host a fortnightly connect group for those that sort of come from the northern part of Tauranga to come here. And at the beginning of the year, I just asked everybody, I wrote to them and said, listen, when we get together in a week's time, I want you to come with something that you would like to look back at the end of 2021 and say, this happened in my life, this grew in my life, this development happened, you know, like, what are you looking for? What are you longing for? And so I'm going to read out some of the things they sent without mentioning their names. But these are the things that were said. I'd like a deeper prayer life. That someone's believing that by the end of this year, they can look back and say, my prayer life has got deeper. At least four had said, I want a greater discernment in hearing the voice of God, which is very practical. And I think we all would want that. Someone else said, I want to have a softer heart for the underprivileged. It's cool. I'd like to commence regular Bible study, something that I can see myself growing, developing in. Two or three sort of said, I'd like to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And another was saying, I'd like to see a momentous increase in a particular project that I'm interested in. Sort of believing God for like a breakthrough or things to move forward. And finally, the other one was a greater manifest sense of Christ in my life. I want to reflect Christ more in my life. People see him, less of me, more of him. And that's something that some of these are measurable. Some of these are things that you could sort of, you know, say, okay, I've sensed that, or people have made comments about that in my life. And that's a good one too to assess. So we're going to get together sometime next month or November and sort of saying, so, okay, guys, this is what you said. This is what you were hoping for. How are you doing? You know, and it'll be fun because I don't believe any of us have all hit the bullseye. And yet we're possibly on the road to moving towards those things. So this morning I want to talk about the difference between experience and encounter. The difference between having an experience and having an encounter. And I want to start by reading Matthew 19. And very familiar verses. And the guys are very accommodating to put it up there for us if you don't have a device. It says now, and let me pray first. Father, I just thank you that you love us. You love us, Lord, as we are right now. And if we were to leave this world today with Jesus in our hearts, we know we're coming into your presence and we're going to abide with you forever. But Lord, we also know there's a maturity that you're looking for. We also know, Lord, that there is a desire you have for us to experience and encounter more of you. And so we open our hearts to your word, Lord, and we just say, Lord, as we just look at two or three different characters in Scripture today, Lord, May we be inspired in your presence. May we say things that we won't forget when we leave this building. And Lord, that you will be pleased with our response, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is about the rich young man that came to, face to face with Jesus. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So this guy's financially well off. He's young. I don't know whether he inherited it or he's an entrepreneur and he made it. But anyway, he's well-to-do and people would have known about him. And he considered himself in some ways godly or doing the right stuff, doing the right thing. He kind of felt he measured up to a standard that was acceptable in society. But he wasn't entirely sure. And he kind of heard about this holy man that was visiting, and he thought people were talking about him. So I'm curious. I might just go and sort of do check and balance kind of thing here, measure myself against his teachings or his thoughts. So he meets up with Jesus and he wants to question him, possibly to ensure himself that I'm okay. You know, we've known of people that even on their deathbeds wondering whether they have done enough for God. Now, we know of their life, and we had no doubt they had. But there's always this within us, apparently, could I have done more? Reinhard Bonnke, in his evangelism through Africa in particular, is saying, I just want to win one more. I want to win one more. And so he'd have another campaign and various things. So there is always that about us. And this young man, this young ruler, he came face to face with Jesus. And you would think when you came face to face with Jesus, you met the Son of God. He possibly didn't know all that in its entirety, but he met with Jesus, and I'm sure he knew he was standing before a very, very special person. So he had an experience in that sense of meeting this great holy man. And his question is like, "Have I done enough?" in verse 16, reveals that this prominent wealthy man felt that eternal life can be earned. If I pray a little harder, if I give a little more, if I do more hospital visitation, somehow I'm going to get more brownie points. But it doesn't work like that. Those things are great, but there should be an outward flow of our life that those things just naturally come. And so Jesus has to direct his attention back to God and remind him that the commandments were still valid and he needed to relate to them. We need to recognize that because of our sinful nature, it's impossible for anyone, even in the Old Testament, it was impossible for them to keep all the commandments. We've all made mistakes even since we've become believers in Jesus Christ, and we will continue to make mistakes. But we have this beautiful relationship with God where if we repent and truly turn the other way, and we can experience grace that says you're back, your relationship with me is undamaged. And we've got this grace, and Jesus came to reveal that grace and show the world that they didn't have to go and kill bullocks and sheep and turtle doves and all these sacrifices that they had spent their entire lives and generations. It must have been a smelly place when they brought all those sacrifices on an annual basis. Just imagine that. And anyway, it's free. Salvation is free. Jesus has paid the price, and he was trying to get this young man to catch this truth. It's great you're keeping the commandments, but there's one, Jesus was saying. Didn't tell him which one it was, but there was one that you need to get right, and that was sell all you'll have. To that young man, that's what he needed to do. And of course, that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And this young man's wealth was his God. You can touch everything else, but don't touch my wealth. And that was his issue. That was his problem. His wealth had become idolatry in his life. And even though he was obeying most of the commandments, he was doing so out of some sort of legalistic, ritualistic way. And I think there are people that even go to church today. I know, I've met them in different countries where it's like I've got to go through a program, and by going through a program I can walk away feeling I think I've done enough. But this, it's more than that. We know that it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there was resistance in this young man, and I pray there is no resistance in our hearts today for whatever God may be saying. I want this more, I want this from you today, or I would like to draw you to myself in this particular area. And he had a face-to-face with Jesus. I've never had a face-to-face with Jesus. I've never met him. I worship a God I've never met, never seen. And yet I know he's radically changed my life. And so others have had, and I've met people, and I know they've seen Jesus, and I want to pinch them. You know, I want what they've got. You know, how come he picked on them, blessed them, and didn't bless me? He knows my address, you know, sort of thing. And yet there's this longing and desire to please him. And this young man had a face-to-face, and yet he was not willing to obey what this rabbi was saying to him. He kept his hands in his pockets, reluctant to let Jesus into the driver's seat of his life and his affairs. He was remorseful. It's too tough, too difficult. There's another one who expressed remorse in Scripture, and it was Esau. Remember, he had the birthright. It was his. He was the elder of the twins, the first twin to come out, so to speak. He had the birthright, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And both of them were scoundrels in some ways, and yet Esau was entitled to at least a double portion of whatever Jacob had, and he sold it to him for a meal. And it says later on in Scripture that he was remorseful. Now, I often wonder if that remorseful was, I should have charged him more, or I wished I didn't do it. I don't quite, haven't really caught that one yet. Then we come to another guy over in Luke chapter 19. And his name's Zacchaeus. This is going to encourage us. Zacchaeus, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. So he came down, and at once he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Here's a tax collector, and you know, they were always looked down upon, employed by the Romans but you have to gather tax of your own people. He was very wealthy, obviously did rip a lot of people off. He was a thief, it's all come out. He's very unpopular. He wasn't the one you would invite home for dinner. And he would get, just imagine the glares he got walking the streets, like, oh, here he comes, you know. Just the body language that he would have received from people, because they know he not only worked for the Romans, but he was overcharging them. His name means pure, honorable. So if you're going to have any more kids, you could name him Zacchaeus. It's a good name. It means pure and honorable. Yet his corruption saw him as a social and religious outcast, prohibited from entering the synagogue, couldn't go to church. He was rich, and yet he too was not satisfied. He had this, something's missing. And I think we've all had that at some times in our life. Yes, I've got this, and I've got a family, and you know, and I've got employment, and I'm okay, and you know, I can enjoy, you know, a good life, and yet there's still something missing. From the sycamore tree, he not only sees the Lord, but he encounters him. Quite a difference between him and the rich young ruler. Even before Jesus got into his home, he's just saying, I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. And he's saying, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other thing. And so there's something about face-to-face meetings with Jesus that you kind of know when you're not right. And I know, I've known the presence of the Lord on my life, and I know I've needed to go and put some things right. And yet I haven't seen him. But I just know, and it was the right thing to do. And after doing it, on one occasion, to go and see three people and apologize, you know, putting it right, because I knew it was the right thing to do. And in doing so, walking away, feeling like, you know, I could do better than Michael Jordan at basketball. I was on a high. I could have bounced the ball. I could have shot goals. I felt totally free. And this is the beauty of encountering Jesus. Not only does he put his finger on something in your life, he gives you the ability to put it right or to do what needs to be done. And in doing so, you experience freedom. Freedom that you can't earn. Freedom you can't study for. So this guy, Zacchaeus, made four voluntary restitutions. He goes far and beyond the law of just restitution in giving evidence of it. Gives evidence of a changed heart, genuine repentance, even before Jesus got to his house. You know, in the writings of Clement of Alexandria, who was one of the early church leaders, he wrote about Zacchaeus, who he said he became a very prominent Christian leader and pastor of the church in Caesarea. Yeah. So he truly had an encounter, turned his back on a corrupt lifestyle, in his case, and went wholeheartedly for the Lord. I was mixing with a relative a couple of years ago, and I just remember the state. You know, we came back from Asia, and we were kind of adjusting to life here, and he was asking about somebody that we mutually knew, and I sort of says, oh, they're doing really well. They're full on for God. He said, full on? What's full on for God mean? And I'm thinking, they love God. You know, they're into everything. They like to be part of whatever's happening in the kingdom of God. And I could see he was feeling he was feeling like I didn't even know his walk with God. I knew he's a Christian, but I didn't realize that possibly he's not full on with God. And he didn't like that measure. He didn't like to have that feeling like I'm not doing my bit. And people need to rub shoulders with us without even hearing our words and feeling like there's something about them. I like to hang out with them. I like to draw near to them. I'd like to be closer to them. They've got something that I could benefit from, and I hope they would benefit from my relationship. We need to be attached to people who draw the best out in us. In John 15, 4 and 5, I'll just paraphrase it, but it's basically the Lord saying that we can't bear fruit of eternal worth. The fruit of our lives will not really bear fruit unless we are grafted into Him. We need to have encounters with the Lord. We need to not think of, oh yeah, I had one back in 1976. You know, we need to, bit like the Connect group saying, I'm doing okay, but I want more this year. I want to do more and grow more in my relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus is using an illustration in John 15 about a vine and its branches and describes the relationship to Him. Just as the branch can't bear fruit by itself, neither can we produce spiritual fruit. And friends, what we want to take into eternity with us is spiritual, eternal fruit. We want to be able to say, I had a part to play in helping people in the South Island get saved. Or somebody in Nepal, there was an opportunity to give to a project and I never met those people, but God touched my heart and I got behind something and others did the front work, but in eternity, I believe somehow I'm going to recognize those people and they're going to recognize me because we partnered in helping them get the gospel. That's how it works. And you and I have just got to say, Lord, is there more I could be doing? Because I don't want to stand before you just with my life. I want to, and my hands out. I want my hands full of eternal worth. And the world doesn't need to know about it. This is between us and God. Recently, Mary had a milestone birthday. She was 40 again. And in the course of, you know, the birthday, we're used to Asian birthdays. They go for a whole month. We like it. We like it. It's great because you just go out for meals and have fun and all the rest of it. Hers only lasted 10 days. But anyway, that's beside the point. She got these beautiful flowers on different occasions given to her. And they were really gorgeous. However, their days were numbered. Not Mary's, the flowers. The days were numbered. They'd been severed from their life source. And friends, today, globally, in the body of Christ, there's people, it's like their lives have been severed from the source of life. They go to church, pray the prayers, do what needs, but it's like they're cut-flowered Christians. You know, they've been severed from their source. And yet I see them and I kind of feel, man, I could think of a place where you could be brilliant, but they don't know it. Or they don't know of opportunities. They don't see opportunities. They don't hear what God could do for them. And I believe the church is designed to help you and I recognize the gifts of God's deposits in our lives. And the church is there to equip us to do the work of the ministry. And the ministry's outside the building. And so the church is designed to not say, follow my vision only, but to rather, I want to be a stakeholder in your vision as too. And God's gifted all of us with something that needs to bear fruit and have eternal worth. And that's the church I want to be part of. That's the church I want to sort of, you know, have encouragement to grow and develop and mature in, and to see as Paul said to Timothy, stir up that gift, Timothy. Now, Timothy was doing pretty good, but Paul saw more potential in him. Says, stir it up, man. Don't settle. You're doing well. You're in cruise mode. But hey, there's another gear. Since I've been back in New Zealand, and I do get to get out and about from time to time in other cities and towns and get to speak and meet people, some we know, some we don't know. And I do feel that there are people that we were once running with. We were all hungry for God. And I feel like they're in cruise control. And I don't want to be like that. And yet, I'm not condemning them. I'm not criticizing them for that, because I feel maybe they're in an environment where they're not being stretched. They're not being challenged. They're not being presented opportunities. But in the end, it's not looking for people to create opportunities. It's getting before God and allowing Him to put things in our hearts. And the thing I like about the leadership at C3 is that Ellen and Eleanor and others are keen. If you want to do something in the community, go do it, so to speak. You know, there's opportunities to do things without necessarily having to have someone else come and take it over. You can run with it. Jesus knew we were made for dependence upon Him. He's our life source. And we've all seen and heard the stories of wealthy people. And I really felt for that couple over in Pocono who won $42 million the other day. I hope good people get around them. I mean, they're going to find relatives they never knew they had. But at the same time, if someone could just guide them, they've been blessed with something, and hope it doesn't ruin them. But we know so many people that have everything and yet they're unhappy. They're unfulfilled. There's this, is this it? And sometimes when a spouse passes on, you kind of think, is this it? Now, we've talked with people, it's like, well, is my life over? I'm just waiting for my turn? No. We were sharing with someone the other day about Dorothy Walker. Some of you may know the name, and she was took over from her husband who got killed in a car accident in Java. And she had 8 children living on Tawamungu Mountain, which we used to go there to cool off. It was about 3,000 feet above sea level, so we were down on the plains and they were up on the mountain. And so we got to know the family real well, and we got to know the story. And her husband, Dell, was driving down to Surikata solo, and I don't know if he fell asleep or what. Anyway, he hit a tree and he had an accident, and by the time any medical help came, he had bled to death in a small village that had absolutely nothing to offer him. And so Dorothy's left with a Bible school with over 200 students. And she was kind of like, Lord, what do I do? And so she got on her face many times and said, is this it? Do I pack the kids up and we go home? And so she sought the Lord, and encouragement came from various people that knew her, knew the family. And when we got to meet her, he had passed away. She was leading the school. And every so often she would get up and disappear, like you're having fellowship. And so about 11 o'clock in the morning, Dorothy gets up and says, excuse me, I just need to just go away. But someone else was there to entertain you. She'd come back after a half an hour or so, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She's, oh, excuse me, I need to go. And disappeared and went away, came back 45 minutes later. She was into having regular prayer on her face before God saying, help, help. Today, that school is blossoming. One little widow, 8 children, and Jesus. Let's not put a limit on what God can and cannot do in our lives. Let no one tell us it's all over. How am I doing for time? Because I'm only up to the first part. Anyway, some other quick other encounters in Scripture that I love and I get blessed by as I read them. In Luke 24, Cleopas and his companion are on the road to Emmaus. Remember the story? And they were in Jerusalem at the time. They saw Jesus crucified. They were part of the crowd. They were obviously in some close part of the entourage, not the 12 disciples, but they were not too far behind. And so they also had put their trust that Jesus was the one who was going to bring Israel out of occupation and come and bless Israel in a powerful way. And now they're talking on the, he and his mate are talking on the road to Emmaus, and their dreams are shattered. And it's like they saw him on the cross. They know he was dead. He was taken away. Before they left town, though, rumor came that he wasn't in the tomb anymore. And so they're trying to get their head around it all. And next thing, as they're walking along talking, a third person comes and joins them and starts, "What are you on about? What are you doing talking?" And sort of opens up, talks to them a little bit about Scripture, and they get to a town Cleopas and his friend sort of said to the stranger, "Come on in and let's have a meal together." And he did. They sat down, and before they ate, Jesus took the bread and prayed, and suddenly their eyes are opened and they had a face-to-face with the risen Savior. And then he disappears. I hate it when that happens. And they said, weren't our hearts burning in us when we were walking with him? And they were discussing. Prior to that, there was this dullness like, oh man, what's going to happen now? He was our hope, he was our future, and look, he's gone. And so there was this dullness, and then they said in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Friends, I believe with all my heart, if you and I would strengthen our relationship with the Lord, and this is the most obvious means for you and I to have a burning heart. You and I, possibly we know these verses, we know these Scriptures, we've got our favorite passages, we've underlined things, and every so often we read something we've read 1,000 times, and then we think, I've never seen that before. And it burns your heart. And the Lord wants to burn our hearts. He wants to put them on fire. The woman at the well in John 4, and she came out to fetch water, and Jesus, the disciples, going to town to do some shopping. And so he has this one-on-one with this woman, and in the end, she rushes into town, leaves her jug behind to go and get other people to come. And it says in John 4, and verse 19, she said to Jesus, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she's a Samaritan, so, you know, what's he doing talking to me? But in verse 39, I really thought this is interesting. Many of the Samaritans believed in him because the woman had said, "He told me all that I ever did." Her testimony brought heaps of people to the Lord. And you know, I believe we've all got testimonies. The church is looking for testimonies, healing testimonies. But so often, no one hears about them. You haven't heard my wife's testimony. And yet, we've all got testimonies that need to be heard because they can bring release into people's lives, and people can encounter the Lord based on that woman's testimony. I'm serving God because of my mother's testimony. She was crazy. She went to church 4 times a week on a Sunday, sometime during the week as well. And she'd go to her traditional church at 7:30 and be on the road at 8:30 to come home, have breakfast, and get into town for a 10 o'clock service. And then after lunch, be at a 1 o'clock, another church, different church. And then finish off the day in Hillsborough Baptist because it was a charismatic service. And just she and her cousins would go around. We never saw her on a Sunday. But during the week while she's serving dinner, she's telling us the testimonies, the stories of people being healed. Fillings being put in people's mouths. You had a choice. You want gold or enamel? You know, your choice. Before they prayed for you. And we're kind of, really? You know, people with backaches, problems, all sorts of things. Her testimony brought our whole family to the Lord. We knew she wasn't nuts. There was something about it. She was a changed woman. We've got to recognize we've got something here. We've encountered Jesus down through the years, possibly, but don't settle for what's happened in the past. There's something new, something fresh. Luke 17, verses 11 to 9. Jesus is entering a certain town, and there are 10 lepers on the outskirts of town. They're not allowed to go in, of course, because of their leprosy. They call out to him. He says, "Oh, yeah, I see you. Okay, go and present yourself to the leaders, and you will be healed." And as they made their way, all 10 of them are healed. One comes back to thank him. Only one of the 10 come back to thank him. Friends, I believe many of us have had something that others don't know about, and we need to tell what God's done for us. We need to have these, when we have these face-to-faces with him, it doesn't have to be a preach, it can be a coffee one-on-one, but we've got things that people need to hear of the goodness of God, because our testimonies are powerful. And finally, in Exodus 33, it's Moses. Moses is appointed by God, just as we've been appointed by God, called by God. God called him, we didn't call God. And God appointed Moses to lead the children of Israel. And so many times Moses says, "You can have them back. I don't want them. A stiff-necked, rebellious people." No, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about the children of Israel. You know, and Moses is saying, I can't do this. And in Exodus 33, God is saying to him, "I'll reveal myself to you. I'll show myself to you, but you can't see my face. If you see my face, you're gone. You're dead. But I'm going to show yourself." But before then, Moses says to him, "You can give me promises and supernatural provision, but unless your presence, comes with me, I'm not moving." And I think some of us could possibly get serious with God and saying, "Lord, it's been good. It's possibly even been great up until now. But I want more. And I'm not moving till, Lord, you meet with me. You meet with me." When Mary was in Faith Bible College last century, there was a visiting speaker would come. His name was Walter Butler. And, you know, as we were courting, she was chasing me. And she would say, "You should have heard this speaker, this guy, Walter Butler." And his testimony was he'd get up in the morning, get out of bed, get up, get in his chair, but he would pull up a chair opposite him. And his testimony, that was for the Lord to come and sit down and talk. I still remember that story, you know, it stayed with me. I'm a walker when I pray. I'm not a sitter. So I walk around sometimes with a stool, holding it up and saying, "Lord, this is for you to come and sit." And as I walk around the living room, I pull the curtains, by the way. But I want, not doing it every day, but I want God to come and hear my praise, hear my cries. So in closing, Jesus says in John 10 that we can all hear his voice, all of us. And coming up the front and saying, "Lay hands on me, I need to hear the voice of the Lord." Actually, he's a father, and we all know our father's voice. We all knew our father's voice, depending on where they are. But the fact is, Jesus says all can hear, all his sheep can hear his voice. We often say, "Lord, speak to me, give me a sign, let me know what I need to do." And yet he would say, like Ruth preached last week, "Be still. Quiet in your heart. Just know. You already have the answer. I'll just clarify it for you." And so we need to know his voice. And we can. I love when John wrote about Jesus, when he got in John 13, where Jesus got about to get up to go and wash the disciples' feet. And that must have been memorable. Anyway, before he gets up, John says about Jesus. It's like John could read the thoughts of Jesus. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. John looks at Jesus and he knows what he's thinking. When you and I encounter the Lord, we'll know what he's thinking. We'll know, because he will make it known. But we just got to have those face-to-face, those draw near to me and I'll draw near to you experiences. When you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. There's heaps of verses in Scripture where the Lord is saying, I'm not hiding. It's not hide to go seek. I want to be found. I want to have a face-to-face with you. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. If the orchestra could come, that would be cool. Lord, I've poured out my heart and put what you're challenging me with upon my friends here today. And yet, Lord, I just know that you long for all of us to have a face-to-face, a Zacchaeus experience. There may be things in our lives where you just want to put your finger on and say, come on, move up. Don't settle here. Don't settle for what you have. Believe that I can do new things in your heart and in your life. And that's what we want. We want more of you, Lord, more of you. First and foremost, we could list a whole bunch of things we'd like to see happen, but first and foremost, we want to know you more. And so we ask for an encounter with you, Lord, before this year is out, a fresh encounter. However you want to arrange it, Lord, we just say, Lord, we want to finish this year saying, I had an encounter with the living God. And it's changed my life and it's set a course for me for 2022. And I will not forget it. I will return and I will give thanks to him. If that's your cry this morning, that's the cry of your heart, would you just lift your hand? And I'm just going to pray. My hand's up. I put two up, but I've got to hold the mic. But it's like, God, see our hearts. See our hands. Our hands are just a symbolic act of surrender to your lordship. Surrender to your lordship. You know what we need to hear. And Lord, I just pray your word will come alive and burn in our hearts in the coming days. I pray the music and the songs we sing will just ignite a flame of passion and desire to worship more with you, Lord. Father, I pray that the beauty of spring and all the colors and the, Lord, the vegetation and the scenery that we have blessed with here will just remind us and stir us again to see how big is our God, the God in whom we serve. Lord, awaken us before this year is out, so that when we speak, Lord, they'll be words of healing, words of wisdom, not words of division, but words of healing and words of wisdom, words of life. We want to encounter the living God afresh today in the days ahead. Hear our cry, O Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.